Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, we've been in our family series this month, and we will close that series this morning with the topic of parenting. And so we've got some problems in our society on this topic, don't we? So we're going to try and help. That is my goal. I want to try to help with that. And so maybe you're a kid here today and you're like, what is this going to have to do with me? You know, maybe you're not a kid and you're in the same spot. You're not a parent. You've never had kids or you don't intend to have kids. Maybe you're raising grandkids. I don't know. But don't tune out is what I would say. The instruction today will either help to prepare you, okay, for the day that you do have kids of your own, or it will equip you to help others, right? And that's what we're supposed to be, right? Well equipped to help anybody in our life that we need to. And so we want to think biblically about all areas of our lives to be useful in the Lord's hands in all areas. And so I pray that you'll hear what the Lord says on this very important subject today. So on the flip side, you might be in the thick of parenting right now. And you literally were herding squirrels to get here today. You need a nap and an all-inclusive vacation. Amen? Right? You probably could take a nap, but I can't give you the vacation. I'm sorry about that. But you need help from God's Word and the instruction of it. And so I pray it will be a help to you today. So if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 6. And while you turn there, I'm going to pray. And then we'll jump into this. Lord, we thank you. What a privilege it is to gather together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how it teaches, corrects, and stabilizes us. How it is our guide. We love you, Lord. We pray you bless our time together this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the 1960s, psychologist Diana Baumrein categorized parenting into four styles: authoritative, authoritarian, permissive, and neglectful. Authoritative was summarized as high warmth with high structure. So it's warm, responsive, firm parenting. Parents set clear expectations, clear goals, but also listen. She said this is widely considered the most balanced and effective style in research. The next was authoritarian, summarized by low warmth and high structure. Maybe this was your parenting growing up. I don't know, right? It was defined by strict, controlling, obedience-focused direction. Parents enforced rules with very little explanation. So, because I said so, those kinds of statements. In this model, Baumrein says children may be obedient, but can struggle in many areas emotionally. The next one was permissive, right? Defined by high warmth, low structure. So the idea is it's warm, but very few limits. Parents avoid conflict and allow a lot of freedom. Maybe this is how you grew up. She says children may feel loved, but struggle with self-discipline and boundaries. Finally, she said there is the neglectful, or she said the unloved parenting model, defined by low warmth and low structure. So this is defined by being detached or disengaged. In this model, parents provide very little guidance and very little emotional support. She said, in this model, children often are associated with the most negative developmental outcomes. Now, 30 years later, 1990, a book entitled Parent and Teen Breakthrough, maybe you've read this, I don't know, the relationship approach by Foster Klein and Jim Fay was released. Upon its release, it was held up as sort of the culmination of everything that we have learned through all of our focus on modern psychology for parenting and the family. And as such, it was adopted by so many people as almost the manual for parenting. But as you'll see in just a second, the book reveals a growing confusion on the biblical parenting, all of which is led by modern psychology. And so its authors move from four main categories of parenting to just three, and you probably have heard of them, and the noticeable absence of parental authority. Interesting. So the three methods now are, number one, the drill sergeant. So authoritarian style, presented as a wrong method, of course. It is described as control through force and authority. The because I said so, you know, idea. Strict rules, high control, heavy use of punishment and threats. Parent assumes full responsibility for the outcomes. The belief behind it, if the parent stays in control, the child will behave. That's the idea. The authors warn kids may comply outwardly but fail to develop internal responsibility and decision making. Okay, next is the helicopter parent. You've heard of this, I'm sure. The helicopter parent. This is the rescuing style of parenting, also presented as a wrong method, described as control through overhelping and rescuing. So constantly stepping in to fix problems, shielding their children from natural consequences, doing things that they could do for themselves, and taking on their responsibilities. The belief behind it is, if I protect my child from pain or failure, they will succeed. The author said, well, children may become dependent, lack resilience, and struggle with accountability. So finally, their solution is presented here. Please hear this. Number three, this is their solution, the consultant. Is this you? Are you the consultant? Love and logic style. Core idea is guide without controlling. That's the idea. Warm, respectful communication. Shared problem solving, allowing natural and logical consequences, gradually transferring responsibility to the child. Belief behind it, kids learn best through experience and ownership, not control. The goal, raise responsible, self-directed young adults who can think and decide for themselves. Now, please hear me. I am not saying that everything about the consultant is wrong, and I'm not saying everything about the authoritative method is right. What I am wanting to show you is the complete removal of parental authority in our society. In just 30 years of psychology-driven models, methods, and analysis, our culture has completely removed the primary thing a parent is called to be, the authority, biblically given by God, the authority in their child's life. And this is always what happens when man moves away from God's word as our standard, as our guide, as our manual. We inevitably try to find our way in these important things. So when we do this, right, life becomes a lot like being dropped into the middle of the forest, smashing or throwing away your compass and trying to find your way out. This is many, many, many people's story today. We have thrown out God's word, and we're trying to find our way. We need to figure out how to parent because it's an everyday thing, but we've thrown God's word out the window as not enough. We got rid of the actual only compass we have, and instead we turn to anyone and everyone who will give us their advice for how to get out of these woods alive, right? Well, hear this. The Bible is actually the manual for raising kids. It is. It is enough, it is the compass, it is complete. Everything you and I need to navigate parenting is right here. You say, man, I wish I had a manual. You do. By the way, you have Emmanuel. Just came to me, thank you very much. Sometimes they're strokes of genius, people. No, I'm just kidding, right? But listen, the Bible is not silent on the issue or on the topic of parenting. We have not only specific instruction on parenting, but we also have many examples of both good and bad parenting for us to follow. And so the scriptures can say of God and of us, right, that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So everything we need to live this life and to do it in a way that honors God. We have it. We have all we need. And so let's begin at Ephesians chapter 6. And we also looked at Ephesians 6 last week. But verse 1, we saw this last week in regards to children and their response to parents. But we need to flip that around for a moment, the same verse, and understand that there is a teaching here of parental authority within the passage. Look what it says, Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? So, as the passage clearly says, right, from the parenting side of things now, this conveys authority, does it not? As in, children can only obey if a parent has accepted the God-given role, the responsibility of having authority to give them commands and directions and correction that they need to obey and do. That is only possible if a parent understands their authority. Now, when we hear the word authority in our society is so resistant to this word of any kind at all. We hear it in a negative sense very often. We hear the word authority and it sounds like someone said abuse, when no one said abuse. We hear authority, it sounds like someone said rule. We thought someone said slavery. We thought someone said harm. We thought someone said hurt. We thought someone said punish. No. Nothing could be further from the truth of what biblical authority actually is. Biblical authority is not abuse. It's not harm. It's not the enforcement of slavery. Those are the furthest things from what biblical authority actually is. So what is biblical authority? Well, first and foremost, biblical authority is ownership of responsibility. Meaning, when I understand that I am the God-given authority as the parent over my kids, I accept that role and I take it seriously. This means I don't leave it to others. Right? If I accept the role, I don't leave it to others to raise them, teach them, guide them, correct them. Not primarily. Other people can help to support this, but the primary role is mine. I won't leave it to the iPad. I won't leave it to the daycare. I won't leave it to the grandparents. I won't even leave it to the church to be the primary way. Listen, it might take a village, but in the analogy, you and your spouse are the chiefs in the village, right? Regarding raising your children, and it's no one else's job to do it. And so for some, this is the primary issue. We have not understood or accepted the responsibility or the role. And it shows. You might be a mom or a dad here today that is leaving the raising of your children to your spouse. You are not really engaged in the process. This is not good. It's not good. It's something to be repented of. It's something to turn from. It's something to re-engage, right? God designed the family to have both mom and dad for a reason. Dad, only you can give what a father gives to a child. Mom, only you can give what a mother gives to a child. Your spouse cannot do that for you. You must take up your God-given role and take it seriously. But that is the first part of what biblical authority is. It is ownership of the role. Secondly, it is this: instruction and correction. Please hear this. This is the primary role given in the Bible of what a parent is doing with their child. They are instructing and they are correcting. This is what we do. It is authority to instruct and correct. Now, biblical authority, please hear me, is never punishment. Never. Punishment is the affliction of pain for the purpose of repayment for wrong. We never do this. We never punish our children. We don't punish. We discipline. And there is a difference. And if you're unclear about it, it will affect everything you do because you'll think all discipline is punishment. And you're wrong. It's not true. Discipline is good and right. Punishment is not, right? So we are to discipline. Discipline is instruction and correction, and both are necessary. Hebrews chapter 12 is particularly helpful to us in understanding what real discipline looks like. Spoiler alert, you will not find the instruction in Hebrews 12 to be 25 warnings for your kid to stop doing whatever they're doing before you count to three and they might end up maybe possibly in timeout. You're not going to find it, all right? That's coming out of some weird pre, 1980 self-esteem culture stuff, okay? Which we don't have time. I cut a whole section out of this. I just want you to know. All right, I'm going to pull it back. Hebrews 12, here we go. Hebrews 12, you got to read it from a parent standpoint, right? So mom, dad, I know it's hard. I know you're tired. I know you're whooped, right? Days are long. Years are short. Got it, right? Here it is. God understands it too. Hebrews 12, 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. God says you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against your child's sin. Right? I mean, that's what we're doing. We're trying, we're disciplining, we're correcting, and it's exhausting. It takes a lot of work, but we haven't gone to the point of bloodshed. He did. Verse 5, though, we learn how the Lord disciplines us as his children. My son, it says, do not despise the chastening. Literally, correction and instruction. That's what chastening is, both instruction and correction. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Notice how this is not passively, Timmy, let's talk about how you felt when you knocked your daddy out with a pot, right? I mean, that's like the modern idea today. Tell me how you felt when you did what you did, right? No. This, in the Lord's parenting of us, there is chastening, there is correction, discipline, and rebuke. Now, it's clear from the passage that this will not be something, watch this, that they like. That's why it says in verse 5, do not be discouraged to the child. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked. It says in verse 11, no chastening, no instruction and discipline seems to be joyful at the present, but instead painful, right? If it's done right, please hear this, they don't like it. There's a little tip for you on parenting. If it's done right, they don't like it. Well, I only challenge my child. And they like that. Really? Shock. No kidding, right? Of course. But listen, this is not the teaching of Scripture. Understand that the word rebuke might surprise you. The word rebuke means, in Greek, it means to convict, bring to a place of shame and disgrace. Now, the goal, please hear me, of the shame and the disgrace is to bring to repentance. Now, if you had a reflex against that, right? Like, whoa, you can't do that to a kid. Again, you're coming out of self-esteem culture. We're going to come back to biblical truth. Ready? Let me say something about shame. Shame, we so often think shame is a bad thing. God does not present it that way. Doctors, psychologists, school counselors, they warn us, don't ever make them feel ashamed. But shame is a good and right response to wrong that is done. And God presents it that way. In fact, the intent of shame is given by God to push you to a place of repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, he was writing to the Corinthians in the previous book, 1 Corinthians, and he was calling out their wrongdoing. And it made them ashamed. And so Paul had heard about this. They felt bad about what they had been doing, and they should have, because it was a disaster in 1 Corinthians. But here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, 8. He says, for even if I made you sorry, literally the word is ashamed with my letter, I don't regret it. He says, though I did regret it at first, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry or ashamed, though only for a while. Paul says in verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made ashamed, but that your sorrow led you to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, watch this, godly shame produces repentance, leading to salvation, and not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So, hear this, inward pain for wrong done to push us to do right is right. It's right. It's good. If you are a parent here today, or you're watching and you are trying to absolve your child of all shame, stop it. Stop it. Because, let me ask you this, how will they ever turn to the Lord Jesus for eternal salvation? How will they ever do that if they are taught to never be ashamed of their wrongdoing? They must be ashamed of themselves to come to God for forgiveness in life. And you're teaching them to never be ashamed? This is not good. Now, we don't just heap shame on them and leave it there. That would be wrong. That would be the sorrow of the world. And that is going to produce death, according to what Paul says here. That's destructive. We are to teach them what to do with their shame, but we are not to shield them from it. Teach them to go to the Lord in their shame for forgiveness, and then to those they have hurt for their forgiveness. We are to teach them to own their wrongs and not be like so many in this world, in our culture, that avoids being wrong at all costs. So hear this. Part of the discipline process is revealing wrong to your child, that it might bring right shame over the wrong that is done. It is called rebuke. It's called rebuke, and it's your job as a parent to do this. Hebrews 12:6 goes on to say, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or corrects and instructs," right? "And scourges every son whom he receives." You go, wait a minute, what? Scourges? Yeah, the word refers to spankings. Let's talk about spanking for a second. If you're against spanking, just know that the Bible is not. Spanking is the right response for a particular age. You don't put a baby over your knee and spank it. That's the wrong discipline for a baby, right? But in the same way, you also don't put your 15-year-old over your knee and try to spank them, right? That's weird, okay? Just being honest. A toddler, however, they are not going to understand. Please hear me. These are parenting methods. They are not going to understand your long, philosophical, in-depth, moral, and religious diatribe about why they should not touch that thing. Now listen, let's talk about inerrant sin within the child, right? They'll understand a smack on the hand or a smack on the butt. You can do your in-depth conversation with your four-year-old if you want to. Just understand you're taking the very long way around. Very long. You are needlessly causing yourself a lot of trouble. It's going to take forever to discipline that way. And essentially, all you're really doing is you're trying to wear them down through your incessant conversation. Right? You're just hoping that they'll just finally, okay, geez, I'll stop touching it. Stop talking to me this long, you know? That's all that's ever happening. Listen, discipline should match the age of the child. That's all. Again, I'm not going to put my 15-year-old over my knee. He would probably laugh. Conversely, I'm not going to ground my 10-month-old. That doesn't make sense. The discipline should be felt. Meaning, taking your 13-year-old's phone away is probably going to be more effective than spanking them, right? Discipline according to age. That's what we do. But I want those of you with young kids to hear this. The Bible teaches spanking. No one can say it doesn't. Proverbs 22:5, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A rod of correction will drive it far from them. Now understand, the rod is not talking about a baseball bat or, you know, a broomstick or something, right? This is talking about, like, you know, a branch off a tree, a small switch, right? Some of you were threatened with the switch. How many of you were threatened with the switch? Same. Yes, I got the switch. Why are you laughing so much, honey? I don't know. She knows all my stories. That's why. I got the switch more times than, you know, they just gave it to me every day just to make sure, you know, just to ensure that everything had been covered for the day, you know. So, it would not have injured, it would have stung. And there's a difference, right? Not injury, we don't do that. It stings, there's a difference. It's referring to spanking. Listen to the command from Proverbs 23:13. Do not withhold correction from a child. This is wild. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You're like, wow. Welcome to Sunday morning, right? Holy moly. Listen, it's talking about spanking. We're not talking, again, not a baseball bat, not a broom handle, right? We're not talking about anger or punishment. It's spanking. And here you're told, right, ready? You're not going to kill them by spanking them. But that's often the idea. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. It's literally talking about not disciplining. I'm literally not going to engage in the disciplinary process. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Interesting. I'm going to engage in this process. Proverbs 29:15 tells us the danger of just letting them work it out. It says the rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Oh, how true. We often see kids with very poor behavior, and we know that's not just the kid. That's also the parenting that's happening, right? Now, that's not to judge anybody. That's not to heap shame on anyone, but like we've got to take ownership and responsibility of what we're doing, right? We're trying to guide, and there's seasons where it's more difficult and all of that. We understand, but like we got to do what verse 17 of Proverbs 29 says, correct your son or daughter, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Listen, you're in a tough game if you're raising young kids now, but understand later they give you rest. We have raised now, four kids, and we've spanked all of them, and they, praise God, still love us. And they are just a delight, a joy to our soul, right? So the point I'm trying to make is that it's the right thing at the right age. But that said, please hear this. It must never, ever be in anger or to hurt or to punish. Never. And if you cannot spank properly without anger or to hurt, if that's where it goes into, you definitely should not be spanking. Definitely not. You should be inviting your spouse into it. You should be, you know, together, you know, affirming these things and never let it cross lines like that. But I have found that most people do not spank, they don't, because of their own hang-ups, right? So, number one, they think that spanking is abuse, and it is when it's not done correctly. It can be that, but if it's done correctly, it is not. It's not abuse. Number two, they think that spanking is going to make their kid hate them. And so it will not if you do it correctly. My kid's going to grow up knowing I hit them. Well, don't hit them, right? There is a difference between the open hand on the fat of their butt cheek than there is a closed fist anywhere, right? You understand? There's a difference, right? There's a reason God gave them a large portion of fat. And it is not just for them to sit down comfortably. It's right where it should be. And if you don't want to use your hand because you don't want the association with your hand, okay, that's fine. A wooden spoon works really well. And you can even write on it, the judgment of God. I mean, it's fine. Whatever you want, right? Listen, I'm joking. But, right, we have these ideas. But people also, they think that they can accomplish the same thing without spanking. Well, I don't need to do that. I can accomplish the same thing. And to that, I would say maybe, maybe not. Your kid might stop biting other kids with 100 conversations, but maybe not. You know, you might have a really stubborn one, right? But then I think there's other people that don't spank because they were spanked as children out of anger. And to that, I would say, don't do that. Do it right. Just do it right. Do what God's told you to do. Do it right. Listen, in all of this, discipline is the goal, never punishment. And discipline is always, please hear it, always for the good of the child, always for the purpose of education and protection, right? We parent them to protect them from the dangers in the world. We discipline them to correct wrong thinking, wrongdoing. We instruct them to raise them up to navigate this world correctly, right? And so Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in your child's heart. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod drives it far from them. Whatever parenting, you know, discipline you use, just understand the discipline is what is driving the foolishness out. If we leave it up to them, without your instruction, discipline, and correction, foolishness will be the result. It just will. The easiest thing to do is what you are constantly being told to do. Just lightly engage. Just give it time. It'll work itself out. Please stop doing that. You are driving everyone around you crazy, and you are no doubt exhausted. It's the hands-off approach. Many parents have this approach, and their child causes problems everywhere they go, and I'm often shocked to hear the parents explain that it's everyone else's problem. You know, oh, they just don't know how to deal with him. They don't know how to deal with her. Back when my oldest daughter, Molly, was a baby, I was sent out from our church to start another church, and I remember one family in particular with a whole bunch of kids, and their youngest just caused chaos every single Sunday morning. I mean, it was chaos. Biting kids and biting teachers and not listening to anyone and hitting everybody, throwing things, kicking things, running from everybody. He would regularly, I would be speaking and I would just see a streak of lightning just shoot across the back of the thing, and I'd see some weary child's worker running after him, you know, and it's just constantly happening, right? Frantic kids, workers, and the whole place was chaos, right? And so, well, after hurting more than one child on a Sunday morning, we finally had to bring it to his parents to try to address it, and we did it lovingly, and we did it delicately, and all of that, and then they straight-faced explained to us that we just don't understand him, and that we need to work at understanding the differences in children, and then we would be better equipped to help deal with him, and that his biting is an expression of his feelings. And I was like, okay, that's interesting, and that he would grow out of it eventually. And so I was like, fantastic. Basically, you are the problem, we are not the problem. And we were just stunned. It's like, what do you do with that? You know? But listen, this is kind of like the idea in our society, right? It might seem like it's just the easiest thing to do to just let them work it out over years, but it makes everything so much harder and has very often devastating consequences in the home, among the other siblings, in the marriage, in the family, in the life of the child, in the friend groups, right? All of this, just a real problem. So please hear this. The Bible never presents parenting like this. Never. Never a hands-off approach. Quite the opposite. Mom, dad, God makes it clear in his word that you are the primary instrument in his hands to help educate, lead, guide, correct, rebuke, train your children. You are not co-equals in terms of authority. Sure, in terms of value, we all are. But in terms of authority, you are not co-equals. You are the authority. You are not primarily their best friend, their teammate, their guide, their cheerleader. Nope. You are in charge. They are not. And this means they do not rule the home. They do not set the schedules. They do not disrupt every aspect of what the home and family and marriage is supposed to be. They are to obey the directives, as we talked about last week, and commands given by their parents. Warren Wiersbe said, today, the biblical command would not be, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He said, in our society, it would be changed to parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. That is entirely backwards. Entirely backwards. And is only the result of, as I said before, destructive, modern, philosophical, psychological ideas, which haven't helped anybody. So, we said, to reset our thinking in regards to parenting, we have to, one, understand and accept the authority that God has given to us as parents. That will allow us to do number two, which is the instruction and the discipline that we are called to do. And then finally, the goal. It will help us to accomplish the goal. What's the goal of parenting? What are we ultimately trying to do? Survive? No. Bide our time till they're gone? No. Back to Ephesians 6:4. Look what it says. You fathers, do not, it's a command, do not provoke your children to wrath. The command to you, dad, especially, because it's assumed that the dad is the one carrying out the discipline in the home, but it does apply to both parents, is to not push your kids to a place of despair. It says provoke, do not provoke them to wrath. It's the idea of pushing on them and pushing on them and pushing on them and pushing on them, only ever pointing out their wrong, never pointing out good, only ever correcting, never encouraging, only ever disciplining, never really just enjoying them. And they get to the point where they feel unloved and they feel they can't do anything right. Don't become that mom, that dad. Don't do it. Right? Don't push them to a place where they are filled with wrath, is the idea, because they feel unloved or beaten down. Instead, look what it says, but instead, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Don't beat them down, bring them up. That's the idea. Your goal as a parent should be to bring them up to where they need to be. That's the word bring up. It means to bring to maturity. Okay? In all areas of life, bring them to maturity. Bring them up to show honor to others. Bring them up to have a proper work ethic. Bring them up to maturity in conversation and communication. Bring them up to maturity in handling conflict or in handling money or in handling their emotions or the wrongs that are done to them or dealing with loss. Bring them up to maturity. We could go on and on and on in all areas of life. This is a parent's role. But there is a goal that overrides all others. And that is what the rest of the verse says. It is to bring them up to where they need to be with the Lord. So that's what the end of verse 4 says. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, please hear this. You and I have been tasked by God with the responsibility to help our kids know Him. That's the goal. That they will know Him. That is the goal. This is the most important thing that you could possibly teach them. Bring them to maturity in the most important thing, to know who He is, that they would look to Him, to trust Him. Can I ask you, do your kids know how to pray to Him? Do they know how to depend on Him? Do they even know what that means? Do they know what He says about everything, about anything going on in their lives? Do they know these things? Are you instructing them in these things? It is our job as parents, daily, not once a week even, daily to show them who He is. This is who He is. This is what He says. This is what He wants from us. This is what the training and admonition of the Lord is. It is teaching them about Him, His ways, His word. Now, you can't force them to receive it. You can't force your child to receive these things, but you can and must set Him before them continually. For my wife and I, this has been our focus. Not that we have ever done anything perfectly, ever, but this has been our focus. He is everything to us. He is everything. I cannot say that strongly. He is everything to us, but His word is everything to us. His word overrides everything for us. And so we have just tried to focus our lives on Him and His word, and then everything is now compared to that, right? So in our parenting, it's just, what does He say? What does He want? What does God say about that topic? Oh, you're angry. What does God say about anger? Oh, you're sad. What does God say about sadness? Oh, you want to watch that TV show. What does God say about these things? What would He want? This is the simplicity of it, right? If you're raising kids, can I encourage you? Pray that they will hear Him speaking to them. Pray for that. Pray your kids will come into a real relationship with the Lord. That's the goal. And then listen, you be close to him, because you ain't going to be able to lead them. You can't give them what you don't have, right? You can only give somebody a cold if you have one. You can only help them if you know him. So you be close to him. You be in his word. And then filter all of life through those things, right? What would he want? What does he say? It's not complicated, but it is continual. And so as we close this morning, I want you to hear Deuteronomy 6:4. It's all the way back. It's been since the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Here it is. You shall love the Lord your God. There it is, parents. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Watch this. And these words, what words? This, you shall love the Lord, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. But watch this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You grab your kids and you say, this is what God wants. He wants you. He wants you to love him with all of your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them, of these things, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. It just means everywhere in all of life, this is what you talk about. You talk about what the Lord wants. You talk about who he is. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's literally, hey kids, it's not religion. It's relationship. It's him. It's know him. It's love him. May the Lord help us to please him with what he has given to us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for our time together this morning in your word. Lord, I pray that it would be a help, Lord, to every parent in the middle of parenting, those that are not yet there, those that are helping, equipping themselves for others. I pray that, Lord, you would help us. Lord, I pray for any person here today that may not know you, that they would hear you calling. If that's you, you're here today, you don't know the Lord, but you can feel his pull, you can hear his call. Turn to him today. The Bible says you must repent of your sin. You must admit to God that you are a sinner, that you need salvation, and you must believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sin and for mine. Turn to him today. He is listening to you. If you will stop turning from him and turn to him, you will hear him. You will be saved. And so, Lord, we just thank you for loving us. Thank you for the responsibility that we have been given. We pray we would honor you in it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.